Or have you ever heard of the acronym, the BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth? Isn't that, that's kind of like, oh, that's catchy. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Here's the deal though. This is anything but basic. It's one of the most complex pieces of literature in all of human history. If you take it just from a purely secular form, you look at it, it is anything but basic. And if we think of it as instructions, right? Basic instructions before we're raptured or whatever you believe at that end part of it, right? Like basic instructions, if that's what we believe about it, but two-thirds of the Bible isn't trying to tell you something. Two-thirds of it is trying to help you experience something.
Greetings and welcome to the Life Church Canton podcast. My name is Sam Parham and I'm the host for this show. Thank you so much for listening. This week's podcast is week number 2 of our series called Story of God. In this week's sermon, Pastor Nathan S. is going to be teaching us on the importance of understanding the different literary styles of Scripture when we read the Bible. Without this understanding, we often don't gain full context to learn the depth of what we're reading. I said this last week, but as a part of this series, we have an exciting new resource that we've made available for free to the entire church. That's right, it's free. I have a link to this in the show notes. This resource is called Right Now Media. It's essentially a giant library of Bible study videos. And we've put together a playlist that goes along with the Story of God series. I'm going to link that in the show notes. Please check it out. It's really helpful. My small group is actually doing a study that goes along with the Story of God series. And these videos that are in this database are super helpful to deepen your understanding of Scripture that maybe you've read a bunch of times and it just helps engage the reader with it. So here's this week's message called The Style. Enjoy.
Well, I'm glad you're here. I hope that you have met with God already and that his presence has been here. So I had actually met someone the other day where she came in here and she's like, I walked into this place. I've never been to church before. And I walked into this place and I just felt safe. And she said to me, what is that? And I said, that's God. And I think I blew her mind a little bit there. But hopefully that you are experiencing that. I know many of you are brand new, you're coming to visit family. You're here just for a minute. And so I'm grateful that I have this time with you. We're in this series called The Story of God. And we're learning about the Word of God, which is the Bible. And we learned last week that the Word of God is essential to our faith. It's about people, and we can see ourselves in them. In fact, the person who wrote the Bible Project, he's a co-founder, his name's Tim Mackey, who we are getting amazing resources from, says this, that this is an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world, the chaos of our world. It builds up to a hope, to a new leader that will come and renew all creation. The Bible is 66 books written over the course of 1,000 years that point to one unified story about this leader who would come and renew all creation, and his name is Jesus. Altogether, this makes the story of God, and we're doing this series. You want to know why we're doing this series? Because there's a love letter written to us from God, and we need to read it, but also because 40%, less than 40% of the people who come here regularly, this is attendance across the entire United States, only 40% or less of people who come to church regularly actually read the Bible with any kind of structure or regularity, and that's just not great. Did you guys know that? That's like not a great number. Anyone ever passed a class with a 40%? Did someone say yes? I'm like, no, that's not happening. We've got to grow into this. So we are joining into this series to do this. This is my story and this is your story. And I'm grateful that you're here with us. And today we're going to be talking about the dynamic styles of the Bible, that there are three main styles that these books are written in. Narrative, poetry, and discourse, which are prose, or you could even call it debate. These three different categories, this Bible's written in it, and it's incredibly important that we understand when we pick up this Bible and we open up and read it, we know what we are reading. Have you ever walked into a situation and got the vibe of the room completely wrong? Have you ever walked into a room and yelled, hey, what up everybody? Are you ready for an amazing day? Only to look and see that there are faces full of tears because Fido, someone's dog died. That ever happened to you? Yeah, me neither. No, seriously, that did happen. There's a danger for not understanding the situation and the setting. And I actually love Elf. You guys know Elf, the movie Elf? Four of you, this is not gonna go well. How many know Elf, the movie, and Christmas? Thank you, good gravy. You can use this thing to say stuff, it's okay. We don't just have to use the hand. I went back and watched the trailer, and it was a little surprising to me, the trailer for the movie. I wanted to share it with you.
Hey everybody, Nathan used a video here that doesn't really translate over the podcast, so I linked it in the show notes below. It's a video of the movie Elf and the trailer recut as a thriller. It's super funny. Check it out. It's just a few minutes long. All right, back to the podcast.
Yeah, did I just ruin that movie for any of you right now? Isn't that creepy as all get out? Like, you're like, wait a minute. This is not the movie that I remember, this joyful thing where he eats a cotton ball and it's hilarious. That movie is terrifying. Now, here's the thing. All they did is take different clips and cut it, add some music and a few little pieces of word and lighting. That's all they changed, and yet the story could have been completely different. What if when we pick up the Bible, we've been understanding the background music, the lighting, the way it's cut wrong, and we're missing the point of the story completely? I mean, that could be really terrifying. What if the reason why we're overwhelmed when we read the Bible, which is one of the main reasons why people don't read it, maybe it's we're overwhelmed by it because we don't understand what's happening, the background. It's complex. See, if we misunderstand, we will misunderstand the story completely if we don't interpret the style correctly. It will. If we don't interpret the style we're reading, we're going to misunderstand the Bible. I don't want that for you. I want you to be excited about it, and I want you to love it. You guys ever sang songs about the Bible? Do you guys know the song, the B-I-B-L-E? You know that song? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. You know that song, right? Sometimes we like to make the Bible like simple and kind of fun and that. Or have you ever heard of the acronym, the B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth? Anyone heard that one before? Is that new for anybody? Could just raise your hand if that's it. All right. That's kind of like, oh, that's catchy. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Here's the deal, though. This is anything but basic. It's one of the most complex pieces of literature in all of human history. If you take it just from a purely secular form, you look at it, it is anything but basic. And if we think of it as instructions, right? Basic instructions before we're raptured or whatever you believe at that end part of it, right? Like, basic instructions, if that's what we believe about it, but two-thirds of the Bible isn't trying to tell you something. Two-thirds of it is trying to help you experience something. Did you know that? That when you read the Bible, as you let the Bible speak for itself, interpret itself, the Bible starts to read you. It starts to speak into you. You start to experience it in a new way. The writers of the Bible want you to adopt this story as your story. And that's the passion of Tim Mackey and the Bible Project, and where you can go deeper into this through Right Now Media is this opportunity for you to fall in love with the scripture again. And today I want to go on a journey together through the three forms of writing, and I'm going to take you all the way through that and show how each of these tells the same story, a same thread throughout the whole thing. I want you to understand this deeply, because when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, I'm like in love with it. I love reading it and the dynamic parts going on. I want to spark your interest. And part of the series is you guys reading the Bible, the Story of God series. And so we have given every single one of you, and even if you've just come today for the very first time, access to Right Now Media, and we want you to take advantage of it. It's inside your bulletin. There's a QR code. You can just scan that, or you can go to our website. It's on our website with a link. Once you click on that link, you can create a profile, and you get all of this for free. And what you can see right here is that we've made a playlist. When you sign up, this is what you see. And the playlist says The Story of God, and in it is how to read the Bible. And everything I'm going to talk about today, it's in there in even better detail. It's exciting. There's like tons and tons of videos on there. But Right Now Media isn't just for this series. It's something we want you to have. I've been so encouraged about people getting involved with Right Now Media. We want this for you. We have paid for it so that you can have it, even if you're visiting for one time and you're like, I'm never coming back here again. We would love for you to have this resource with over 15,000 Bible studies, video Bible studies on it, a resource free for you, because we are serious about you getting into the Word of God. Without God's word, we will not prosper, we talked about last week. Without God's word, his word to us, we won't prosper. And so we want you to do that. I'm encouraged. I've had a number of people who said, I started one of those series, not the one you suggested, Nathan, because no one ever does what I suggest. It's okay. But they were on a different one that they were excited about. And they said by the time they were done with the treadmill, they had gotten through 3 episodes, but they kept listening to it after they got home, and they got through almost the whole series because they were sparked. They were excited about what they were learning. And I hope that that's what you experience as well. Because as a church, if we don't change that 40% number, we will not prosper. And so the rest of the series, we're going to be getting you excited about different parts of it, and that's my goal for you today. The first piece and first style that it's written in is narrative. Narrative. This is a story. It's an account of consecutive connected events that communicate a story. It's an account of consecutive. It's in a line. Things happen right after another. They're connected. They are connected to each other and their events and different things, and it communicates a story. We understand narrative really well. The stories of the Bible, like Noah and Jonah, about Jesus, we understand the story of the Bible. But where this is written in a way that every scene, every setting, every character, every repeated phrase across all of it matters. And what we learn about each character matters. The characters of the Bible, with flannel graphs for some of us who are old enough to remember those. We remember the characters of the Bible, and we learn about what each of them is trying to teach us. It helps us understand our humanity through these very broken people. Did you know that, like, the Bible characters are like really messed up people? Like, they're really messed up people. And if we were to look at this as basic instructions of how to be and act, that would be bad because the characters of the Bible are messed up. If we did exactly as them, we would cheat on our spouses with somebody else's spouse, then kill that spouse. Thanks, King David. We would go to prostitutes. Thanks, Judah. We would cheat people out of money and titles. Thanks, Jacob. We would pretend our wives are our sisters so that we don't get hurt and then give them away in marriage. Thanks, Abraham. That's messed up. Abraham's like the whole person who's like over all, like he's the guy, right? He's the guy, and yet he did that. And we would have children with our close family. Incest, that's Judah, Lot's daughters. Like, it's not good. Like, that, this Bible's messed up, man. It's messed up, and we can be messed up too. Question, why are we naming our kids after these people? Anyone got like kids named after some of these characters? Like, you're like, why are we doing that? Why? Because they're complex, and so are we. We come to the scripture messed up, and we see people in it who look just like us and realize that God can still use us. This use of character, explaining the dynamics of someone, helps us connect to very human people that have the same struggles as us and allows us to connect and see that God loves them and extends grace to them anyways, and that means he'll do it for us. I love reading the Bible because I see myself in there. And I think you will too as you get into it. If you're looking for a character, though, to emulate Jesus, some of these other, like David, they have great qualities, but only one person in there is someone that you should do everything he did, and that's Jesus. So they use character, and they use setting, like where the location was, the scenery, what's happening in it. Is it in a temple, or is it out in the wilderness? He uses all these pieces to remind us of the stories that came before it and how they're connected. These repeated phrases like Adam and Eve, they saw that the fruit in the garden was good. They desired to eat it, so they took it and they ate it, and bad things happened. This phrase goes throughout the scripture. You see again and again this idea of see, desire, and take, and so we should pay attention and learn, like, oh, God's trying to do something, and then Jesus shows up and changes it for good. And you can learn more about that and how to read the Bible on Right Now Media. Everything was used by the biblical authors to tell one unified story through these different design elements. And here's the deal. If you don't know the setting, you might miss the significance. If you don't know the setting, you might miss the significance. So if you're not paying attention to the story and what's happening there, if you're just cherry picking, bad things can happen. Do you guys know what Jeremiah 29:11, does that ring any bells? It's the most memorized verse in the entire world. It goes like this. I memorized it too because I felt like I should be like everybody else. Like that's what I did. No, but it's a good verse. It says, behold, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You guys know that verse? Does it sound familiar? Seen it on a t-shirt and a mug and Instagram posts and all that? Yeah, it's really important. Here's the deal. If you don't know the setting of that, you might think that God is going to make sure that you never have any problems in your life. But the setting of what's going on is that all of the Israelites were just getting kicked out and they had to go into captivity. And he's saying, I will take care of you, but you're going to be there for 70 years, which means the people he was talking to aren't going to see the hope and the promise in the future. Their kids were. So be careful on how you understand the Bible. You'll miss the significance of what's going on, is that God will take you through things, but it may not look the way you think it will. But there's another one going on. I want to go right to the Bible. We spent too much talking without going into the scripture. And I want to go to Exodus. Exodus 14. And what's happening right now is the Israelites have been in slavery for years, years and years. And Moses is leading them away from Egypt. And Egypt says, oh, wait, these people have done everything for us. We need them back. So he sends his chariots. Pharaoh sends his chariots after him. We pick up when they're about to cross the sea and escape what's happening. And God shows up and intervenes. 14:26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. So it stretched out, and then it went back in. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. None of them had survived. But the Israelites had went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. The story of power. You guys have heard this as parting of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, the sea where it split apart and they walked through, and then all these chariots came in and they swept in and destroyed them. It's a sequence of events. You can see very clearly, God said to Moses, Moses did this, then God intervened, and it came together and destroyed them. The Israelites saw what God had done. And in this setting, they're going from slavery into the promised land through the chaos of the waters being parted. So powerful were they, destroyed the entire army. That's the narrative, tells you the story. But then let's continue on, because the very next moment, poetry starts to show up. Poetry starts to show up, an expression of feeling, using imagination, rhythm, metaphor, and even exaggeration. Poetry is huge. Every third page in this book is poetry. Every third page is it. Not like literally like 1, 2, 3 poetry, 1, 2, 3 poetry. Like, don't do that because you'll be disappointed. But there's so much poetry in here that if you were to split it out, 1/3 of the Bible is poetry. Who loves poetry out here? Like a few of you do, right? Like some of you are like, poetry's the best. Other people are like, it's all right. But poetry, defined by someone who writes about this and the expert, says it's a kind of language that says more. And it says it more intensely, which I like that. I like saying things intensely. So poetry's my jam. But poetry is supposed to ignite the imagination. It's supposed to light it on fire through the use of metaphor. People love poetry, whether you know it or not. These different turns of phrases start your brain thinking in a new way. Look, poetry isn't designed like narrative is to inform you of something, but to help you experience something. Let's go into Exodus 15. I'm going to go right next to where we were just a moment ago. They get through this. They see all the Egyptians lying on the sword. You know what happens to them? This is the first worship song in the entire book of the Bible is right here. The first worship song is right here, and so I want to read it for you. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Is that exactly how it happened? Did, like, God come down with a hand, pick up the chariots, and throw them into the sea? Well, no, not technically. The sea was pushed back by some force, whether it was wind or I'm not sure what happened, and then it came back in and destroyed them. But it was God's action through Moses that held them back, and it was his action that caused them to be hurled into the sea. So it's poetry, it's expanding on it. I love that word, hurled in English. I love that they chose that. Hurling means, kind of only two things in my book. One, throwing something like a spear, which, that's awesome. Like, it feels very manly. It's this projectile that you throw. The other thing that makes me think of hurling is vomiting, right? This idea of like projectile expulsion of what's in your stomach out of it into the atmosphere, right? Have you guys ever, someone when they're hurling is very different than throwing up. Have you ever, anyone been to college in a freshman dorm? You know what I'm talking about. Someone comes back and they start hurling. It's like this, and then it's like, and it's just like a solid stream, like right out. I'm sorry, right? Poetry's meant to feel. Who's feeling something right now? Poetry. Yeah. Some guys are like, I can get behind that kind of poetry. That's fun. I can do that. It's this vivid imagery showing like I just expelled them from you. It's amazing. I want to keep reading because it's good. All right, let's keep going because it gets better. Oh, I love this. All right, going down to verse 7 and 8. Says this, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The blast of your nostrils. That's some air right there, like just blowing so hard out your nose. I would have you guys all try that right now, like everybody just like blow out your nose, but it's allergy season and I don't want to clean the chairs again. And because it's just like, that's it. But there's this force that's coming out. Or it says that they were congealed in the heart of the sea. Like the water was like jello, right? Jello, just sitting there, blah, 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 like all the fish inside of it stuck, can't move. No, it's not what happened, but it was held back with such force that it was like it had stopped moving. The power of God is awe-inspiring. That's what poetry is supposed to change inside of us. You had to see it to believe it, right? But poetry tries to help you experience it even though you weren't there. He's so cool to make you feel at the core of yourself what God is doing. It's an emotional, not a purely intellectual experience. That's its purpose. Narrative, intellectual experience. Poetry, feeling. And imagine you're the Israelite running through on dry ground. And you're running through and you see the waters being held back, which makes no sense to you. And it's chaos and it's terrifying. And you're like, when are these things just gonna stop doing what they're doing? Like, what if we die in this moment? And then behind you, as you're running, you hear this chariots, this rumble coming behind you. And you've been trained your whole entire life as a slave to fear the chariots because they are a weapon of war. And when they come down the street, if you're in the way, you're just going to get run over. You are feeling this. The terror is inside of you. And you are going through this and they're coming up behind you. And you make it out and the water crashes down and destroys the most powerful military force on the planet. Do you feel it? What's your response? Your response is to sing, to worship God, to thank him. In both of these passages, we learn that God is acting on behalf of his people, both the narrative and poetry, taking them through danger to escape danger, taking them into something greater. So what if we get poetry wrong and we don't recognize what it is and its impact? Well, first we can ignore it because feelings are confusing. Some of us know angry and hungry. Those are our like feelings. We can identify angry and hungry. Outside of that, it's this nebulous world of sad, happy, despair. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. I'm angry and I'm hungry. Let's eat, right? Like that's our feelings. But God wants us to experience a greater depth of feeling. And some of us need poetry to do that. Some of us need the word of God to help us feel things and understand what we're feeling for the very first time. Some of us need poetry to remind us of what we've been saved from. Do you think that the people who were singing when they came out of all of that were just like, and I lift my hands and sing to God because he's good and I'm fine. No, they were so overcome by what God had done inside of them that they had to sing. And if I could put anything inside of you that I have for myself, that people have invested in me, that God has done, that I have nurtured inside of me, would be passion for the name of Jesus. passion for his glory, joy when you see people, lives changed. But I recognize that sometimes it's only as we get into the Word of God for ourselves that those things can happen. Poetry is something powerful, but there is another issue. If we get poetry wrong, we can take something as literal when it was meant to be figurative. If we come in and just like Elf movie, right, we got the wrong vibe of what's happening, we can take a scripture out of context and think of it as literal when it was figurative. See, God did not blow through his nose so hard that the waves turned to jello. Like, that didn't happen, right? We have to know that. One of the scriptures that people sometimes get wrong is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's in Psalms. It's poetry. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This has been misrepresented over and over again as a way of saying, like, if you just worship God, he'll give you anything that you want. It says it right in the psalm. But we don't understand as the context, and we don't understand the word choices. It's poetic, so it has a turn of phrase on purpose. And delight, it means to be clay, to be moldable, to be soft. When you delight in something, you're relaxed and soft and surrendered to it. It's to make yourself pliable, to be molded and shaped in your heart and mind and life. And what it's saying is here, be molded by God. Be soft in his presence, and he will change your heart's desires. See, he doesn't give us our heart's desires. He gives our hearts what to desire. And there's a difference, and there's a danger in that. Poetry has this great power to help us experience something we've never experienced before. What's the next one? The last one is prose, or discourse, or debate. And what it is, it's communication designed to convince, to challenge, and to cause change. It's only one out of four pages in the Bible, one-fourth of the Bible, but this is the one we can think about. This is the letters. This is the end of the Bible. It's almost all discourse. We like that one. And what it is, it's basically, if this, then that, which means if that is true, then you must act accordingly. It's convincing you. It's giving you an argument. It's logical progression. And then, you know, Tim Mackey calls it this. It's designed to engage your brain. Engage your brain to invite you into a new story, a new narrative, a meta-narrative, which turns into a set of ideas that you turn to motivate a whole new course of action. I thought that was so well put. And most of us, we understand this. This is where we tend to exposit scripture on Sundays and go into it. But I want to read Colossians 2, 9 through 11. And you can see this logical progression of what God is saying. And it's dense. So just let it wash over you for a little bit. This is dense debate. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, which means you've been set apart for something. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You're dead to something, and you've been put into something, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so he's saying your life has changed forever, so that you went into baptism waters, you came out, and you are different. 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, restating the same fact, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, you would need to take some time to really study all the nuances of what's happening, but he said, okay, you guys remember this? Well, this and that and this and that, all of these things together mean, and then in scripture you'll often see something where it says, therefore, change. And what's happening in this, and I'm not going to go to that right now, but I want you guys to know that what's happening in discourse is he's convincing you of something. He's changing something. This logical progression. If you've been set aside with Christ, then you've been buried with Christ. And if you've been buried in Christ, you are dead to sin, which means don't go on sinning. If we agree in this progression of ideas, therefore follows, and we must change. And this is great. I love this. If you could get into anything, this is what I would ask you to get into, to change. But there's also a danger of discourse. There's a danger of prose. The danger is picking out one phrase without considering the context or the purpose of the argument. Picking it out and using it for whatever you want it to be. Ephesians 6:5 has a scripture that many have used to condone slavery, saying, if you are a slave, stay a slave. And they have said, since it says this in the Bible, slavery is okay. Not only is slavery okay, if you try to get out of slavery, you slave, then you are going against the will of God. And we've done our own discourse with it. And since slavery is okay, and these people are in slavery, it must mean that we are better and that they are less than. And they've built this entire system off of taking something out of context. The weight of this, of getting this wrong, can be overwhelming and have generational effect. And here's the thing. We talked about not being overwhelmed by the Bible. And I want you to know that it's in the context of community. It's in the context of relying on people who have studied this and learning. It's in this discourse with each other that God brings out the truth in us. And that's why you can't walk this life alone. This is weight. There's narrative telling us what happened. Poetry that's helping experience it. And prose saying, like, if these things are true, we must change. But I want to lay out one pattern we've been talking about this entire time. One thing, one thread, one unified story throughout all of Scripture that's happening right now. It has to do with water. It has to do with chaos. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he was over the chaos, the waters, and he separated it and brought out dry land, something beautiful out of chaos. And Noah and the ark, he sent chaos to destroy all of humanity except Noah. And they were out on the waters, and he brought them through it to dry land, and new life came. And he took Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea, this chaos, this fear, this danger, into the land of promise. And he took Joshua and those same Israelites through the Jordan River into the promised land. And then he took Jesus into the Jordan River to be baptized, to go into his ministry. And he takes you through baptism into new life. That's why baptism matters to us so much, because we're following Jesus in this grand story that began at the beginning, this unified thread through all of the Word of God. And you can see why these things become so important to us. God takes his people through chaos into promise. That's the truth for you today. Outside of the fact that you need to read the Word of God, and here's the dangers of it, what you should take away from today is that God takes his people through chaos and into promise. In Jeremiah 29:11, it may take a few years, but he takes them through into something greater. It's just one of the threads that God has in his Word. Let me read Isaiah 43 for you. Isaiah 43:1-2. And after all we have discussed today, after everything we've talked about, maybe listen to this with new ears, with new eyes. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Listen, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. This passage has power because of the rest of the story. The narrative and the discourse and the poetry, all of it has power because of the other parts. God will take you through chaos into his promise. Wherever you're at today, if you're in chaos, if you rely on God, if you follow Jesus, he will take you through it. And if we're going to take it to the reading of the Bible, listen, God doesn't want to remove the difficulty of wrestling with God's word from you. He wants you to invite you into it so he can take you through it. Because this is, two-thirds of this is meant to have you experience something. It's about relationship. It's about not information, but relationship. And so I encourage you to get into his word. Get into what it has for you. If you are overwhelmed, he will take you through it. If you are confused, he will take you through it. If you are in despair, he will take you through it. If you are in worry, he will take you through it. God is with you in this moment. And what I want to do right now is I want to pray. And I want us to have an opportunity to join Jesus in this moment. And for some of you, you've been far away from God. You want to recommit your life to it. For some of you, for the very first time, you want to follow Jesus through the waters. You want to follow God through the waters. And so will you stand with me as we finish? Will you stand with me? And what I want you to do is to invite Jesus into your heart, to invite him to walk with you through it, to be with you in this moment. And we do this every week, but every week, statistically, every single service, someone gives their life to Jesus. And so we would be remiss. We would be missing an opportunity for people to change their life. So if you want to make that decision, I encourage you to pray with me in just a moment, to repeat it out loud or in your heart, but to make this prayer, this conversation with God, your own. You close your eyes. Will you pray? God, I know you're here with us in this moment, and I've been praying that your presence would just fill this place. And I know that people come here broken and hurt and alone. And in the crushing and in the breaking, in the chaos, you're bringing out something new. And so what I pray is for those who want to start that new with you today through Jesus, that they would pray with me this. God, I'm broken. God, I need someone to help me. There is chaos all around me, and I need someone to take me through it. And I believe that Jesus Christ was that person, that he died for me so that I could have new life, that I could be made new in Jesus. So today I choose that. I choose to follow. Choose to join Jesus in baptism. And I choose to go confidently through the chaos in my life, knowing that you will never leave me.
Hey, thanks so much for listening. If you want to find out more information about Life Church Canton or other churches in the Life Church Network, you can go to lifechurchcanton.org or fill out the form linked in the show notes below, and someone from the church will reach out to you with more information. If you came to Life Church for the first time this past weekend, we would love to know about it. We believe that life isn't meant to be lived in isolation, but we want to connect with you and learn to live like Jesus in community together. If you want to email the show, you can do that at podcast@lifechurchcanton.org. You can subscribe to this show wherever you get your podcasts, and if you're enjoying it, please share it with a friend and leave us a review. Once again, my name is Sam Parham, and you've been listening to the Life Church Canton podcast. Have a great week, everybody.